We're going to be in Psalm 71 this evening. I almost said this morning. And it doesn't say who the psalmist is. Of course, we know God wrote the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. But not sure about the person that God used. And a study Bible that I have, it titles every psalm. So the title for Psalm 71 is God, the Rock of Salvation. And so let's look at verse 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Putting our trust in God, I say that's a great idea. Who else can we trust? The news? I mean, I know I'm dating myself, but I see a lot of the people here about my age. Remember when the news was, they told you the facts. Walter Cronkite, Huntley and Brinkley, they told you things, what happened. They didn't put a spin on it. They didn't give their take on it. You know, the internet. Don't get me started on the internet. You know, people say, I saw this on the internet. Right away, it's like, well, it's a bunch of baloney then. AI. Look how many scams there are now. I mean, people being tricked and deceived. And the definition of a scam is deceiving by getting people to trust. Praise God. God's trustworthy. Jesus is trustworthy. His word is trustworthy. And when we do that, we'll never be put to shame, as the psalmist said. And shame there means confusion. It means to be disappointed. You know, our money says we trust in God. So I looked it up and I found this. In God We Trust is the official national motto of the United States and is printed in all paper and coin currency. The phrase was first introduced on coins during the Civil War in 1864, but not officially mandated on all American paper money until 1955. I wish that was still true, you know, as a nation, God, we trust. We don't trust in him. But it's a very wise decision to trust God. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And in verse 7, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. All admonitions to trust in our Lord. Why is it a good idea? Well, because our God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And the Bible says he can't lie. But the greatest reason is because of his love for us, the greatest love in the universe. God loves us so much. As you know, he sent his only son to die for us so we wouldn't have faced judgment for our sin, a judgment we deserve. Jesus loves us so much, he did what the Father wanted him to do, out of obedience and out of his great love for us. So we have the Father, the Son, Spirit loving us. We should have nothing to worry about. Right? Let's look at verse 2. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. So he says, deliver me in your righteousness, not our righteousness. Because our righteousness, as the Bible says, is as filthy rags. God's righteousness, the highest form of righteousness there is. God's righteousness means he rules his creation with complete impartiality. He keeps his promises. He punishes wickedness and rescues the oppressed. He's the absolute standard of moral perfection. Our righteousness, as I said, is as filthy rags. But when Christ comes into our hearts and we become new creations, our righteousness changes. One of the verses which speaks of this is a verse which, on the surface, it just sounds like it's too good to be true. And I'm speaking of 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, made him Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus took our sin, took the wrath of his Father upon himself, and in return, we're given his righteousness. Most lopsided exchange ever, right? But we'll take it. Thank you, Jesus. And because of that, when we die and go to heaven, we can enter in because God doesn't see our sin. He sees instead the righteousness of his Son. Now, that word incline there, the psalmist said, incline your ear to me, it means to stretch, to bend, to bow down. It makes me think of when my kids were little and they would come to me and they'd want to tell me something. So I would bend down. You know, I had better hearing then. I could bend down and you know, get down on their level to show them that, you know, I care what they have to say to me. God cares about what we care about, no matter how big or little our concern is. And the psalmist says, save me. We need saving. We need saving. We've all sinned, and the wages of sin is death, right? But praise God, he sent the Savior, the promised Messiah. And I don't like to think about where I would be now if I had never believed in Jesus. I mean, we had a life, right, before we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I knew all about him as a child, but I never was taught or learned that I could have a personal relationship with him. Let's look at verse 3. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. That strong refuge, rock fortress, it speaks of strength. It speaks of protection. It speaks of power and safety. And the word resort means to turn to continually at all times. And this is the first of three times we're going to see the word continually. You know, God is continually or does something continually when it comes to his love, right? The Bible says God is love. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. In the King James, that word poured means shed abroad. And the definition for that is gush out. So God continually loves us. He's continually merciful. Lamentations 3:22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. New every morning. And I was thinking about that, trying to think, is there anything I do every morning? And I thought of something. I wake up. But that just shows I'm alive. That's not something I'm choosing to do. I like to get up in the morning and spend time with the Lord in prayer and devotions. But every morning, no, I can't say I do that. God is faithful. He won't skip a day. He won't forget to give us his mercy. And he doesn't get tired of doing it. God continually there for us, always available. The Bible says he will never leave us or forsake us. Remember when you used to call someone on the phone and they were talking to someone? You'd get what? The busy signal. Remember? The annoying. You never get a busy signal with God. He's always available. He's always there for us. Praise God. And so God has given the commandment to save me, the psalmist said. It's God's will that we're saved, that we're protected. He's our rock. He's our fortress. There's an actor named Dwayne Johnson. And when he first started making movies, he simply went by The Rock. And that used to bug me. I would see that and I'd say, no, that's Jesus. And then he changed it after a while and he goes by Dwayne Johnson. So I was hoping he became a Christian. But no, I looked it up. He was a wrestler, championship wrestler. And that's the name he used, The Rock. And then when he started making movies, he kept that name. But WWE or whatever, they own the rights to it. So they said, you can't use it anymore. But we can always pray for them. Let's look at verses 4-5. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. Deliver me from the wicked. We all have enemies, right? And if you don't have a physical enemy, praise God, we all have spiritual ones. Especially if you're a born-again believer, Satan and all his followers, they hate us with a passion. Why? Very good reason. We proclaim and believe in Jesus as our Savior. So it's not because of who we are, but who we are in Christ. John 15:18, Jesus said this, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You know, it's not good to be hated by someone, but if we're hated because of our faith in Jesus, then praise God. That's a badge of honor. And when you think about it, if Satan's not messing with you, maybe it's because we're not saying or doing anything to put us in his radar. We're not being noticed. And the psalmist says, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. And these could be people that are being used by Satan. They're his pawns. But he says, our hope, my hope, Jesus. And when I think of hope in Jesus, I think of Colossians 1:27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches of glory of mystery. Paul's talking about now Gentiles can have the abiding presence of our Savior, Christ in us. And because of that, we can look forward to sharing his glory. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When is this going to happen? When are we going to appear in glory with Christ? Well, according to Paul, we've already been glorified. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So we've been glorified, but the glory has not yet been revealed. Jesus has already given us his glory. John 17, verse 22, Jesus said, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that we may be one just as we are one. But the full revelation of this glory that we have won't be manifested until we go home to be with the Lord. Verse 6, by you I've been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. So the psalmist is praising God that he's been taking care of him from an early age. Now, I didn't get saved till I was 32 years old. And sometimes, I'll be honest, I get a little jealous of people who have known the Lord since they were kids. You know, Kinsley's one of those people. Since she was very, very young, she's known the Lord. Probably would have spared me a lot of grief, especially teenage years and early 20s. But then I realized, you know what? Better late than never. Right? And again, we see the word continually. My praise shall be continually of you. It's what God deserves. It's what he's worthy of. Can we ever praise him too much? No, not even close. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, we see a picture of worship in the future, in heaven. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now in heaven, we're going to get to praise continually, forever and ever. But for now, you know what? No matter what's going on in our lives, our lips and hearts should be praising him for what he's done for us, for what he's doing, and for what he's going to do. We praise him always because he is worthy. Verses 7 and 8. I've become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. He says he's become a wonder. How so? Well, perhaps because of the psalmist's response to suffering, or the way God has been working in his life through adversity and attacks. Whatever the reason, people have noticed his faith in his God and the way God has worked in his life. People should notice us because of Jesus. How has Jesus changed you? How has he changed me? How is he working in our lives? Anything good we do is because of him. We're called to be lights. Are we shining brightly? And it's not my intention to convict. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But we all need to ask ourselves, do our lives convict us of being a Christian? Mine doesn't always, especially at home. When no one's around, you know, and let us be a wonder when people see us doing things like forgiving when we've been wronged, loving when we're hated, reaching out to those in need. Those are things that people don't do naturally, usually don't do naturally. But we have a source of power people don't, right? We have the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can do what some people would see as impossible. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And again, the psalmist states, praising God and glorifying him always. Let's read verses 9 to 13. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed, or adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. So he talks about being of old age. I think that could apply to some of us here, myself included. Can older saints still be useful? Can they still work for the kingdom of God? Yes, definitely. Here's a few verses that talk about that. The first one is Leviticus 19:32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man or a woman and fear your God. I am the Lord. Proverbs 20:29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. And Proverbs 16:31. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. See, age does not matter when it comes to serving our Lord or following his will for us. Because first of all, with age comes wisdom, right? Just the wisdom that comes from living longer. That's called experience. And you can't have experience without having lived for years. I've been involved in senior ministry for years and years, and I love it. I go into these senior facilities and share the gospel, share about Jesus. And many people that live there, they can't drive. And so they rarely leave the place where they're living. But I tell them, it doesn't matter how old you are or whatever, you can still be used by God. You can share your faith, right? You're living in these places where you're surrounded by people. A lot of them are not saved. You can live out your faith, and you can pray. You can be a prayer warrior. And, you know, prayer is a powerful gift from God. And there's much that can be done. I tell them, without even leaving your rooms, pray. Pray for our country. Pray for the lost. Pray for healing. We all have needs. We all have, you know. And this psalmist is worried about being forsaken because he's old. He's not as strong as he used to be. Now, we know that won't happen. God's not going to forsake him. And our enemies are always going to speak lies about us. And worse, about our God. But that's what they are. See, there's lies. They're lies. And where are they coming from? Well, the father of lies, Satan. You know, you may be the sweetest, kindest person in New York State, but you do have enemies. As a born-again believer, as I said, Satan and his followers, both spiritual and earthly, they hate you and I because we love Jesus. And our enemies will do all they can to trip us up, make us doubt, respond in anger, and otherwise blow our witness. And I've done that. I've been guilty of that. But I love what John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Jesus lives and dwells in our hearts. How? Through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the scriptures tell us our body is what? The temple of the Spirit. And this is just an example of the lie of an enemy. We've been forsaken. This is what the psalmist is worried about, that he's been forsaken. We have the promise of God that he will never leave us or forsake us. And there is someone to deliver us, Jesus Christ. He's already given us the greatest deliverance we can have, right? Deliverance from sin, death, and hell. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 to 57. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who, what, gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory. We're winners. We're winners because of Jesus. He secured the victory for us on the cross and when he rose from the dead. Jesus has won. The war's over. But unfortunately, as long as we're in this world, we're still going to be fighting battles. Verses 14 to 16. But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. So the third time we see that word continually. He says he will hope continually. We hope always. How can we? Because of who our hope is in. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. When you hear that word hope, It's different than the way the world uses the word hope. People will say, I hope I win the lottery. Wishing for something that may not happen, probably won't happen. But our hope, I love this definition, two words. Our hope, blessed assurance. When our hope is in Christ, that's 100% true, trustworthy. It's a sure thing. And we've actually won something far greater than the lottery. Our victory is priceless. We've won our salvation. We've been given a free gift. You don't have to work for it. You can't buy it. And so the psalmist says he just wants to praise his God more and more and tell of God's righteousness all the day. And again, the psalmist shows us the frequency we should be doing these things. And again, I have to ask myself the question, can I ever praise Jesus enough? I mean, he's so good. Every day he's so good. Even in the midst of troubles and tribulations and trials, and we all have those, we have the assurance that we're not facing it alone. We're never facing it alone. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us, and we have God there with us. Should we ever stop telling people about Jesus? Not until we've drawn our last breath here, because people need to hear. You know, the world is filled with billions of people, billions, that if they die today, they're going straight to hell. You know, I was thinking about, I did a teaching at church, and just thinking about the three major non-Christian religions, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. And the total with those three is like over 7 billion people. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. They don't know Jesus Christ, but they can know him. They can know him. And that's why it's so important to pray for them, because we know God's desire. None shall perish. All shall come to repentance. And the longer I'm a Christian, the more I realize how grateful that I should be, how more appreciative I should be, more aware of the goodness of God, of his grace and mercy. And I love, he says, let's go in the strength of the Lord God. We have to. We have to go in the strength of God. We go in our own strength, we're going to fall flat on our face. Right? Right? With Jesus, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So let's look at verses 17 and 18. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me, until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. You know, the psalmist has been faithful, and though he's old now, he continues to declare the goodness of God. And again, he asks not to be forsaken. He wants to continue to speak of God's power and strength. And you know, the Psalms are written by people just like us. And they had faith, but sometimes they wondered. Sometimes they doubted. We never become perfect after believing on Jesus as our Lord and Savior. There are times we will doubt. We will question. There are times when we don't understand what's going on. We're not going to know everything now. But that comes from being human. Times when our faith is not as strong as we would like. You know, our faith can always be stronger. I love the prayer, a prayer or request from the apostles to Jesus, Luke 17:5, and they said to the Lord, increase our faith. And that's a prayer I pray. Lord, I need more faith. I need to have my faith strengthened. And a lot of times I'm praying for this, and the Lord says, okay. And our faith gets strengthened through the fire, through the heat. But the end result is you just trust in him more. You know, to ask Jesus increase our faith. Whose faith doesn't need to be increased? Verses 19 to 21. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things. O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. So he says, your righteousness is very high. It can't get any higher. It's the highest. And he says, our God is great. Our God has done mighty things. Who is like him? No one. No one. He's God and God alone. There is no other. And I was thinking again the other day, you know, how blessed I am that I know I have a personal relationship with God the Father and with Jesus. When there are so many gods out there, with so many people believing in them, I'm grateful I was raised by parents who believed in God. I could have parents who were atheists. And I knew a lot of things about Jesus, but and things which later helped me because I got involved in a cult. And first time somebody ever taught the Bible to me. And they used the King James Bible. And I was like, wow. And so I soaked up everything. But every once in a while, they said something to me, and I was like, I didn't learn that. And the big one was when they told me that Jesus Christ is not God. He's a man, died on a cross, rose again. You got to believe in him, be saved. But he's just a man. He's not God. And that really threw me for a loop. But as a kid, I learned Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And that helped me to say, okay, it's a cult, and I left them. And I got to share this with you, kind of amazing. So I'm really confused, you know, and I wanted to know, Jesus, are you God? So I prayed. I don't know if I've ever prayed a more heartfelt prayer. God, I want to know. Show me the truth. Is Jesus God? So I'm a letter carrier at the time, and people in my route get magazines, letters magazine. So someone in my route got the Billy Graham magazine, and on the cover of this magazine, three words, is Jesus God? And I have to admit, that person didn't get that magazine that day. Because I held it back. It was early in my route, and I read through it, and it was all scripture showing Jesus is God. And then I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. That's it. I was convinced, done. Praise God. Praise God. We're so blessed to know and be known by Jesus, to embrace the death and resurrection of the promised Messiah, the only one who can save us. And so the psalmist acknowledges the greatness of God, and there's none like him, but then he talks about troubles, right? Great and severe ones. You have shown me great and severe troubles. And he has to be revived. Bring me up again from the depths of the earth. And yes, it's true, as I'm sure you all know, being a born-again Christian does not mean you won't have troubles. In fact, we can be sure we will have them. Our lives are not going to be trouble-free until we get to heaven. We were never promised a problem-free life. John 16:33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He said, will have, not might. I wish he would have said might, but he didn't. I did a teaching at our church last week, and it was a look at the life of Job. Talk about troubles, right? And God says this about Job. This is Job chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? All good things. And I said, it's like God's bragging about Job to Satan. Man of great faith. He's doing all the right things. But look at the trouble he had all in one day. One day. He lost all his wealth, which was in those days, and for him it was livestock. He lost all his employees, which were servants. And then, the worst thing of all his kids died. That's the epitome of a bad day. But the most amazing thing about Job is he never lost his faith. Look what it says in Job chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. So after all this happened, the last person came in and said, all your kids have died. The Bible says he arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell to the ground, and he worshiped. He worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. That's amazing. That's a man of faith. But that's a man that understands, right? We come into this world with nothing. We come out of our mom's womb and we're naked. And when we leave this world, you could have $1 million, you could have mansions, you leave with nothing. And the psalmist, even though he suffered greatly, like Job, he has faith. He has faith in God that his Lord will revive him. And in the King James, the word quicken there, it means to keep alive, to give life, to nourish up, to preserve, to restore, to save. His God is going to bring him up from the depths. His God is going to increase his greatness. His God is going to comfort him. And when he speaks of his greatness increasing, its meaning here is he'll see more of the great things God's going to do. It's not his personal greatness. And for the older saints that are here, for any believer, the longer we walk with God, don't we see and are more appreciative of his greatness? When you look at creation, consider the stars that he's spoken to being, the mountains, the valleys, even around our homes, the beauty of flowers. You know, I become more and more aware in awe of his love for us, how God has loved us before we were ever born. And he loves us now, and he always will. And what he's done to show us his love, right? God so loved the world, he gave us Jesus. And his great desire, his greatest desire, as I said, that we would be with him for all eternity. And I think of, God wants this so much. Who, me? Who am I? Who are we? That God would do so much for us. He's God, and he's love, and comfort. He's the God of all comfort. So we're going to look at the last few verses in Psalm 71, verses 22 to 24. Also with the lute I will praise you, and your faithfulness, O my God, to you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. In other words, continually. For they are confounded, they are brought to shame, who seek my heart. And these verses are a declaration of praise to God. And we don't have to use the lute or the harp either. Not necessary. If you want to, that's okay. He praises God for God's faithfulness. And I'm so grateful for that because you know what? I'm not always faithful. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. So a biblical generation is about 40 years. So if God is faithful for 1,000 generations, it's talking about 40,000 years. Actually, you can't put a limit on it because there's no limit to God. He's eternal. And so is his love, so is his faithfulness, so is his power and wisdom, all the attributes that show us who he is. And the psalmist said here, my lips so greatly rejoice. And what a blessing to praise our God, to give him thanks. It's what we were created to do. You know that? Isaiah 43, verse 7. God said, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. God created us for his glory, to glorify him. And as Isaiah 43, verse 21, this people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. And we should praise God. We should praise Jesus. We need to. He saved us. He saved us. We were lost. We were headed for the eternity apart from him. And that word redeemed there, it means bought with a price. And we all know what price that was. The price of Jesus dying on the cross. The price of his blood being shed for our sins. And this psalm ends with the psalmist with a look at his enemies. People that wanted to hurt him. And they have been or are confounded and brought to shame. And we talked about having enemies, right? Those who want to hurt us. Those will lose in the end. There's no victory apart from Jesus Christ. Only eternal defeat. And we see this in Revelation 20, where it talks about the great white throne judgment. It's a judgment for all those who have refused the free gift of salvation. The gift Jesus procured for all mankind by his death and resurrection. And it speaks of the book of life. And this is what it says. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. A bad thing to be judged for your works. We're not saved by works. You can't do enough good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not by our works, only by the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And this shows God keeps a record. Not for our sins, for those who have believed on the Son, because those sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. But the works of those who have not had their sins washed by the blood of the Lamb. And sadly, Revelation 20:15 says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'll say it. You know, and today people don't believe in hell, or they think it's a place to party, or they do believe there's a heaven and a hell, but they believe that they're not bad enough to go there. And I can kind of relate. I can kind of relate. Because before I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I thought I was a good person. Because I qualified being bad like killing people. I never did that. Or robbing a bank. You know, because the church I grew up in, sins were labeled major and minor. They were mortal and venial, they called them. And so, you know, those mortal sins were like murder and all that stuff. And I don't do those. My sins, I would go to confession, you know, to the priest. Oh, I lied. Disobeyed my parents. Oh, everybody does that, you know. So I thought, yeah, I'm good. I'm good. I didn't know the word. I didn't know the word of God. I didn't know where it said all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I didn't know where it says the wages of sin is death. I didn't know that. But I love that verse, Romans 6:23. Because it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. Praise God. I love the way that that verse ends, the gift of God. And it's the greatest gift because, number one, it's priceless. You can't be bought. You can't attach a monetary value to it. And it's a gift that will last for all eternity. And last verse here I'm going to share, 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul wrote, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." I mean, you can't, there are no words to express the love that God, the Father, Jesus has for us. There's no words to, the human brain, I believe, can't comprehend what Jesus went through, how he suffered. And maybe the physical things we can relate to, because we know physical pain. But what was it like for him to hang on that cross and receive judgment for sin? He who never sinned. What was that like for Jesus? That's why he was agonizing in the garden. I don't believe it was all the physical thing. I think it was he knew he was going to be judged for sin, receive the wrath of his Father for sin. I mean, we're not going to understand the depth of the love of God and being filled with the Holy Spirit, having the Spirit of God living in us. And we don't have to understand it. We will know all when we get to heaven, but until then, we just praise Jesus for what we know. We praise him and thank him for thinking of us on that cross, willingly receiving the punishment of sin for us on that cross. But it also makes me think of, as I said, so many people that don't know Jesus right now. And they don't, when you don't know the Bible, you have no idea of what's waiting for you. And, you know, we're given some things about fire and you know, that stuff, but even that is hard to comprehend about hell. Darkness, all I know is that it's a horrible place because you're apart from God. You're apart from your Creator. But they don't know, you know. Or else they think of, well, I want to enjoy myself now, so at the end of my life, then I'll cry out to Jesus. You know, I'll become a believer then. But you know what? I see this all the time. People die suddenly. I mean, I'm 72, I'm not that old, and in the past month, we've had 3 or 4 kids from my class, high school class, die. Jogging, one was jogging, one had a heart attack. I mean, it can happen. We don't know. We don't know when our last day is. That's why the Bible says today is the day of your salvation. You know, there's an old saying, don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today, right? That advice never, ever, ever is more great advice than when it comes to Jesus Christ. Don't put it off. And I think back to the days when I was partying and driving a car when I never, ever should have got behind the wheel of a car. And how many times did God spare me? I could have easily killed myself or somebody else. But praise God, he kept us alive until we were able to cry out. So let's pray. And Lord, we just thank you so much. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you. It tries to get us to understand to some point your love for us, your concern for us, your care, your compassion. And we thank you, Father. And I truly believe we can never thank you enough for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. The greatest sacrifice, which enabled us to receive the greatest gift. And I know people here that are born again will agree with me, nothing better than ever happened. And the day we repented of our sin, we bowed our knee, and we asked you, Jesus, to come into our heart and be our Savior and be our Lord. And Lord, we pray, and we know that's your heart. We know that's your heart. And so, Lord, we pray for all those. And we all know people, family, friends, neighbors, that don't know you, Lord. We pray for their salvation. And Lord, use us. Use us. How shall they hear without someone preaching, someone sharing? Give us the boldness to share our faith, Lord God. Give us the boldness to explain how Jesus changed us, how we're new creations, how life is so much better. Now we have the joy of the Lord. Never even knew what that was, what was, and what was it like, Lord. You've given us the power, your power, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, and we know these are the last days, Lord, and we don't know how long any of us have to live. So, Lord, while we have breath in us, let that breath praise you. Let that breath proclaim the gospel. And, Lord, we just thank you, Lord. And continue that work you begin in us, Lord. Shape us, mold us more and more to be like our beautiful Savior, our perfect role model. And we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for being here. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. And, Lord, just help us to keep our eyes on you. And every day, every moment, just let it be about your will and not ours. And so we thank you and praise you. We pray this in the most beautiful name, the name of all, above all names, the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.